Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do the others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I hedged my bets this morning with the caution tape with the children's time that if you, in a year, you don't remember anything about the sermon, you might still remember the caution tape. So that's my hope. Thank you, Jan, so much for being our liturgist this morning. Will you be with me in a moment of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations and transformations of each of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our peacemaker and creator. Amen. So today is the Academy Awards, or the Oscars, as we also know them. Gerhardt, my husband, and I love the Academy Awards. We love watching the interviews on the red carpet, the live music. Sometimes we love the jokes, but that varies a lot from year to year, depending on who the host is. And we love rooting for our favorite films. As a minister, though, it makes me reflect deeply on the power these movies and particular genres have over us and our national ethical lives as people. Movies can be a source for social change, for good, but often over time, through repetition of themes and hurtful motifs, they have formed some of our worst collective habits around dealing with love, with conflict, and how to deal with or take care of an enemy. Thanks to Westerns as a genre in particular, our collective American conflict resolution looks more like the John Wayne film True Grit than it does The Ways of Jesus. True Grit and The Ways of U.S. Marshal Rooster Cogburn hold more weight culturally than The Ways of Jesus of Nazareth. Movies and television often drive values or ethics more than meditation, places of worship, lifelong friendships, or spiritual teachings like today's absolutely fabulous passage that Jan read from the Gospel of Luke. When we think about what forms our idea of an enemy, we think of classic American Westerns above all, where there is a clear line between good and bad. These are formulaic, overly simplistic films that Hollywood is still producing, and they have generated a popular way for us to think about enemies and how to deal with them. Violence and division seems to be the resolution in most of them. Regardless of if you've ever even watched a Western, sociologists tell us that they are enculturated into our common mores and our values as a people. Love him or hate him, disregarding his politics, still one of the top 10 most popular movie stars of all time, according to a recent poll. Can anyone guess? John Wayne. is still in the top 10 today. Huffington Post and movie critic named John Farr was puzzled by this and asked the question, why does John Wayne still rank among today's most popular moving stars, living or dead? He asks, what accounts for this actor's uncanny endurance? Other better actors played, like Gary Cooper and Jimmy Stewart, played cowboys. Other bigger stars like Clark Gable and Gregory Peck played soldiers. But around the world, whenever John Wayne played a cowboy, he was America. Wayne's persona, its bigness, its roughness, literally came to define our heritage. And to a surprising degree, it still does. What John Farr gets at here is that this cultural identity power is still with us and our politics. We are all trying to live like John Wayne in a Western in how we respond to enemies, both progressives and conservatives. Think about it. How does conflict resolution usually work out in a Western? Does it end in transformation and wisdom-seeking understanding? Is the community better off because of discourse and problem-solving out there at high noon? Are different sides seeking common ground or shared spaces? No, none of that highfalutin, mushy European stuff. Is there a resolution in a Western? Is the conflict resolved? Oh yeah, there's resolution, usually in the form of a rifle, a duel, or a good old-fashioned high plains shootout. My thesis this morning is this. American conflict resolution is not the same as the conflict transformation of Jesus. So where does our scripture fit into all this morning with this overwhelming cultural narrative that we are to be determined in our opposition of enemies rather than transformative? Today in Luke chapter 6, we find ourselves in the Wild West of the ancient world. And we, friends, are on the side of the outlaw. We are with the most wanted, Jesus the Kid, as he was probably referred to. Chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Luke is a somewhat lawless Wild West chapter in the Bible for the Jesus of Nazareth story. In most of this chapter, where our enemies' discourse comes from, the writer of Luke lets us know that Jesus and his small band of outlaws were probably viewed as the enemy. Yes, that is what is often missed in this passage, in Jesus' discourse about love your enemies, is that it comes in the middle of a chapter where he and his band of followers, his Wild West outlaws, were the enemy. In this first chapter, Jesus and his disciples take some grain from a field, and they eat it on their way. This is the beginning of chapter 6. The Pharisee sheriffs point out to him, that ain't legal around here. What you're doing isn't lawful on the Sabbath. Jesus replies, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There's a new sheriff in town. A couple of verses later, in verses 6 through 11, we read that Jesus picks another fight in another small town down the way because he wants to heal a man's hand on the Sabbath. And so when he's confronted by the sheriff in that town, he says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? Jesus is a theological enemy of the status quo, wandering the high plains of the ancient Israeli world. Truly, I tell you that this Wild West sort of material, and that Jesus is declaring himself a new kind of sheriff. In my reading of chapter 6, Jesus is having kind of a breakdown, and he goes on this verbal rampage. He's exasperated, he's tired, he's been called the enemy over and over and over, no matter what he does. And so he sets the record straight in our passage today. He responds to his record as an outlaw and an enemy of the status quo by proving it to be true. In a world of tribalism and division and enemies at every turn, Jesus announces himself as a new sheriff with a new set of rules. And the new rules are as simple as this. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. pray for those who abuse you. There are three, in my opinion, at least three, overlooked points about this passage. And if we talk about them briefly, all three of them, it might help us better understand how to live by the transformative rules of Sheriff Jesus rather than U.S. Marshal Cogburn. First, and I've already alluded to this, if we read this story correctly, within the context of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is the one constantly being accused of being the enemy. He and his friends were the outlaws of the empire, the sheriff and the religious powers of the time. Love your enemies, friends, is a mirror about how we hope people might treat us. It is a reversal of perspective. Here is the resulting, and I want this to be useful spiritual practice for the progressive church in a time of divisive politics. In moments of local, personal, or national disagreement, try on the label of enemy rather than hero. We love to be the Wild West heroes, especially in the progressive church. We love to be the saviors of the town on the side of the good. But it is powerful to try and see, even for a second, how we are challenging or threatening to others. Now, this doesn't mean at all that we as progressives give up or weaken in our resolve, especially in the face of so much mounting injustice. But it does mean that we are mandated by the gospel to find the humanity, the love, and the need for our enemies again. We need to disengage from the script we are unconsciously following of the Wild West Westerns. We're living through this politically. We are enculturated into the script of True Grit. For every enemy you make of yourself an enemy. This does not mean that you are wrong, but it is a practice of self-evaluation. In Western movies, good guys versus bad guys is always dualistic. And we must reject these dualistic worldviews. Even the one we live into sometimes by calling ourselves progressive Christians. We pick the camp of politics rather than the camp of Christ. The word used in this story for the word enemy in Greek means two things. It means actively hostile, which we understand, or the more fun one is passively odious. How many of us are probably passively odious? How many of you drove here? Okay, probably some of you had some interesting moments along the drive. All of us are enemies of someone, consciously or unconsciously. And this is my personal example, and you might have your own. I know, for example, that when I come into a room and I'm being invited into lots of them with Habitat and other things, and I'm meeting with evangelical or fundamentalist Christians, they know that I'm a gay minister. And I am perceived on some level as their enemy. The only way I'm able to go into the room and speak with them and show compassion is to remember how challenging I must be to their worldview, their systems, perhaps their families, their entire theological framework. I own who I am in that space, but yet I find compassion for the anxiety or change I must represent to them. If for even a split second, an instant, we might be able to see how we are acting as the enemy in a situation, how I, in that case, represent pain, change, fear, we're able to be very different in the entire interaction. While I will never agree with them or change who I am, I can find compassion for their experience. How many of us understand experiences of anxiety or fear of change? So you can find a way to meet them in that place without giving up who you are. Rather than blaming them for their theology and context and cutting off, you stay in your ranch, I'll stay in my ranch kind of mentality, isn't it more powerful to come into those conversations with compassion for their fear while owning who you are? In American conflict resolution, we always view ourselves as the high horse hero, cowboy or cowgirl, with a penultimate right, a manifest destiny right to win and resolve that conflict once and for all. For the benefit, of course, of our understanding of what that good must be. When in your life do you know that you're perceived as an enemy? Can you take the time to think of what you must represent to those other people and how they might feel on a human level, even if you know it is totally ridiculous and unfounded? Can you even for a second imagine their vantage point? I think that's what Jesus is trying to do with this passage today. Because remember, in this story, Jesus is the enemy in chapter 6. Secondly, looking at the scripture, we see Jesus in verse 32 through 35 making sure that everyone is humanized. And I think he has a sense of humor if you read it in the right way. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive so much again. It's kind of a riddle, isn't it? Kind of a rhyme. Jesus is calling our bluff. He's really asking, are you so sure that you're the hero of this story? He points out that love for primary community, the people who sit in the pews next to you, is no sign of a hero. So what does make a true hero? Thirdly, and this is kind of my favorite of the overlooked points in this passage, God does not promise a life without enemies. Oh no. A world without those who disagree with us is not promised. We like to pray for peace on earth. But unfortunately for us, it would appear that God does not see uniformity of perspective or lack of enemies as a way to achieve peace. If only we saw the world, if only the whole world saw itself the way Plymouth sees it, then the realm of God would certainly be realized. That is a theological fallacy according to our scripture today. In fact, it appears that God's will might be for a world where we have to compromise. Maybe that is where sacred is really found. The peace of Christ, according to this passage, doesn't align with us. It aligns with difference. So this brings me back to the problem, and I promise I'm getting to wrapping up here. The problem with true grit and the American idea of conflict transformation. Resolution implies that there is one right outcome. It implies that conflict can be resolved once and forever. Resolutions, friends, result in violence, in arbitrary end, and in pain. At the end of the movie True Grit, pretty much everything is resolved. Put to sleep, put to bed. But pretty much everyone except for John Wayne's character is also dead. Is that really the model we want to follow, even as progressives who are sure we are right? I believe what Jesus is talking about in our passage today is more akin to something called conflict transformation. One of the professors of this subject puts it this way. Conflict transformation is something more than conflict management or conflict resolution. The goal of conflict transformation is not only to end or prevent something bad, but also to begin something new and good. Transformation asserts the belief that conflict can be a catalyst for deep-rooted, enduring positive change in individuals, relationships, and the structure of human community. So a couple of weeks ago, I received a text message that I thought was a joke at first, but it wasn't, asking me to serve on Governor Polis's clergy committee, a group of 11 clergy from around the state, interfaith, who will meet with the governor a couple times a year to offer support and perspective. So last week on my day off, I went down to Denver and met with the governor with these other interfaith clergy people. And one of them asked a question of the governor. What can we do to make a difference in this time, in this climate? And all he said is, speak as much as you can about overcoming division and finding ways to agree on our common good. The governor was thinking about the need for us to connect beyond difference and political division, around the rhetoric of hate and ideologies and the rampant creation of enemies. I agree with our new governor on this, and I see scripture today and God and Jesus as outlaw calling us to try to have compassion for those whom we've labeled as enemy. In Colorado, this Wild West history is at our core. This true grit conflict resolution is embedded in the DNA of our state history. This is what I call an every rancher for him or herself mentality. In some ways, that means we have less open conflict, but it means we're really good in Colorado about putting up that emotional caution tape, riding people off and riding into the sunset. You stay on your ranch, and I'll stay on my ranch, and we'll be just fine. As long as we don't talk to each other ever again. In reality, Colorado, we need each other. We need transformation that comes from authenticity in conflict, and we need our enemies to start talking to us more than ever. We just can't stay on our separate Fox News and MSNBC ranches and expect everything to be okay in the morning. At the end of the movie True Grit, everybody's dead. That is not the outcome of Christ. Conflict transformation calls us to not resolve things with violence and reinforcing divisions, but to engage, forgive, and truly love our enemies. The proliferation of enemies and what I call the enemification of society will only slow down when we are willing to see our own role to get that vantage point of the enemy, just as Jesus was in our story today. For it is only in learning to see ourselves both as the hero and the outlaw in the Westerns we're living that we can truly come into conversation ready to be transformed. So for now, happy trails to you until we meet again. Amen.